this time, would you please welcome Eric Smith? I've been so excited for him to come, and we are privileged to have him to come and preach the word and share with us today. Eric.
Hey, friends. Good morning. It's good to be here. I'm so excited to be back here. You know, as I'm sitting here, I'm thinking about all the memories that I've had here and seeing the graduates, and it was making me think of Graduate Sunday. Now it's been 10 years, and seeing Pastor ask the graduates to talk and how much I hated that and how much I wasn't looking forward to being called out. And it's a privilege to be here. Last year I came and visited with some of you, and I was engaged, and now I'm married. So it worked out. My wife, Vanessa, I've been very blessed last year to be married. And, you know, I think at this point there's no getting out of it. I'll probably starve to death if she leaves. I don't know how to prepare a meal anymore or do anything or take care of myself. But I'm so glad to be here. You know, I love this church, and I love this church family. And I know some of you maybe who are watching weren't here when I was here or didn't know me when I was a teenager here, but this place has meant so much to me. And one thing I want to say quick, too, if I'm not shaking hands with you, it's not that I don't like you. I'm trying to be respectful of you. I know that some of you, and I'm around here, there's not too many people sick, but where I'm from, there's a lot of people sick. I'm not worried about my health. I feel fine. I hope I look fine. But I am a little, if you're concerned about your health, don't come up and shake hands with me, okay? Just because in case for some reason I would have the virus and I don't know, and it's kind of scary. But I want you to know that I'm not trying to be socially distant. My goal was not to shake anyone's hand, but then when I came in, I saw Ruby Mitch, and I had to give her a hug. So good to see her. And so good to see so many of you who've made such a major impact in my life. 10 years have gone by since I was here, and so much has changed. And yet, when I'm back here, it seems like not much has changed at all. I'm thankful for Pastor. You guys have the best pastor. Pastor Krell is just absolutely wonderful. He married me a year ago. Tuesday's my first anniversary. So, and he married me, and I was so excited. I didn't even think. I thought, man, I called him. I thought maybe he'll come down. It's way out of his way. And we were so blessed. I just love you, Pastor. And you know, the only thing about Pastor that I don't like, and it's pretty big, it's his football team. Yeah, you know, when Pastor called me to speak, he said, listen, he asked me to lie to you. He said, would you tell the church that you're an Ohio State fan? I told him no. I said, I don't think I could handle it. I might get sick on the stage. So that's the only thing I don't like about you. I guess that brings you to about average. I don't know. But it's so good to be here. I love this church. Let's see, was my picture up that? I have to introduce my dog as well. I saw it's on the kid's sheet. Oh, I shouldn't have said that now. The kids are... That's my dog, Carson. That's our newest addition. We got her a couple months ago. Right now, she's staying at my sister's house, and she's got two German Shepherds, and the dog was not happy when we left. But the dog's part Chihuahua, part Terrier, but it thinks it's a pit bull, and if it saw you, it wouldn't like you. It really only likes me and Vanessa. You know, a lot's changed over the last year since I was here last, and a lot has changed, I suppose, in 10 years. I'm serving in the D.C. area at a church. Vanessa is a principal at our Christian school there, and I'm just so thankful for you guys. I know I've said it. I'm so thankful for what you, so many of you have invested in my life, and I came here when I was 13, 14. I was not a Christian. I did not come from a Christian family, and I was a mess. I was not a good kid. I was not the kind of kid that anybody wanted in youth group. I didn't say that to me. I'm sure they all wanted me there, but I was not the kid that you you dreamed of, and yet so many of you loved me, and you poured into me, and you were just truly not just a church family, but a second family to me. And I am so thankful for you and the investment that you've made in my life. And I really am just... humbled. It's a privilege to be here and to speak at this pulpit and to look down at the seat in the where I used to sit when I was a teenager. It's an honor. That being said, I guess I'm not here to just tell you how much I care about you and I thank you, but Pastor asked me to speak, and I'm thinking specifically of our Excuse me, sir, could you silence your phone? I'm thinking specifically of our graduates this morning and some of our teenagers that are listening, because, you know, on my mind, when I picture this church, I picture myself as a teenager, because that's the only experience that I have here. I don't know what it's like to be an adult here. I'm sure it's great. Y'all are great to me, but I don't know that experience. But also, I think as I'm speaking this morning, I'm thankful to speak from God's word, in a word that impacts every age and every generation. And so a message that comes from God's word for someone who's graduating is a message that can have a profound impact on somebody who is many, many years older. And so I'm thankful for this word. You know, one of the things that's sort of strange, well, first of all, it's strange. I'm not really sure everything that's going on up here, so that's different. And this is a strange season. You know, right now I'm actually preaching in two places at the same time. We pre-recorded me preaching and put it on our church website. And I told them, I said, as I'm speaking to you, I'm actually going to be in Mifflinburg speaking to somebody else. And it's a really bizarre season as far as life goes. I haven't been in a church service we haven't been able to come back to church since March, I guess. I know it's been weeks. And I'm just kind of stunned a little bit, and I'm sure some of you are, with everything that's happening. When they told us that school was canceled, and we couldn't meet, I was kind of thinking maybe a week or two, and I really am just sort of amazed at where we're at. And I don't know how all of you feel here or where you're at or how it's impacted you as far as your job or things like that. But I do think, and this is honestly how I feel, I do think this is a season to thank God. Because I'm thankful, and I don't necessarily say I'm thankful for the virus, but I'm thankful for what God is doing in the midst of this virus. I'm thankful because I know that there's people who are coming and hearing God's word that would normally not hear it. And I know, and I'm thankful that for some of us, this has been an annoying time, an unpleasant time. If you're a graduate, it kind of, well, it depends on where you're at. If you're an introvert, maybe you're excited. You don't have to go to graduation. I don't know how I would have felt, but it kind of stinks for you if you're a graduate, because, you know, your graduation ceremony is something you remember all your life, and I don't know what they're doing here or how that's gone, but at the same time, I'm thankful for that, because I think the generation that's graduating now and the younger people that are dealing with this is going to prepare them for the rest of their life, and this experience and this annoyance and this weird time is going to prepare them for the rest of their life. And I think this is a time to hear God's word. I hope that while some of you have been at home more often, you've been able to dig deep into God's word. I hope you've been able to read it, embrace it, breathe it in. This morning I'm speaking about God's word, from God's word. I'm bringing the word. So, real quick, before I get into the message, I spent like 5 minutes just saying a bunch of introductory stuff, you know. Let me just pray real quick for you guys and for this morning. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the Mifflinburg Nazarene Church. Thank you for the impact that they've had on me and for the impact that they're having now. I thank you for these graduates. Lord, what a blessed church to be at. What a great place to be at. God, I pray that you've been working in their hearts. I ask that now, God, as we go to your word, that all of us here and those of us who are at home, you'd open our ears for what you have for us, for what you want to share with us. Lord, I ask that we would be drawn to your truth. I pray for our nation right now, how desperate they are for the truth, starving for truth, needing a foundation, needing your word. Lord, may we be the people to share it with them in this season. Lord, open our ears and our minds to what you have to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you, I don't know for you guys, depending on your situation, if you're working or not, but one of the things I've been able to do, I've still been doing stuff at our church, but we haven't been able to meet as much, but I've been able to do some more yard work. One of the things I did this week, strange thing, I was trying to remove a tree in the back of my yard, and this is actually a picture of the tree. So I'm not really a hands-on guy. I've never been a hands-on guy. So what I do when I have a problem is I call somebody from church to help me out and fix the problem. So I called a guy from church, and he came up, and I wanted to cut the tree down with a chainsaw and throw it in the dumpster, and this would have been a five-minute job. He wanted to pull the tree out with a chain, and it's actually kind of a bush tree, and you can't really see it, but at one point it was quite high. And so the guy, when he did it, I didn't think it was going to happen. I don't know anything about shrubbery or whatever. So I figured that it was going to pull his bumper right off the thing, right? But anyways, he knew better than me. He hooks the chain up to this tree, and he begins to pull it with his truck. And I don't know if you have ever done this or seen this, but the tree starts to lift up out of the ground. And it's this huge mound of dirt. And sure enough, that tree, which I thought had deep, deep roots, had roots that only went about a foot or two deep. And what happened is the tree went like this. It was just barely in the soil. So that thing pulled out that, of course, what, and you can see the little stone wall, right? It knocked the stone wall out, knocked the corner of the wall out on the other side, tore my hose in half on the way out. So I wasn't really happy about that. I spent the rest of the week trying to fix the damage of pulling this tree out. All that to say, and I think, do you have the next picture? I have it at my, that's my house. I live in a parsonage on our church property, and there's the tree. We replanted it. I was thinking about, and it's become more and more evident to me, I think, this week, in almost a bizarre way, but looking at the news, you know, that tree's roots were about a foot deep, and that truck pulled it out in about 10 seconds. And right now, as I'm looking at our world, it's become evident to me that we have a world whose roots go very shallow. And at the slightest pull, it'll be unrooted. And as I've been watching the news, it looks like a lot of people's foundation has been uprooted. We see a world that's broken, that's in sand, and that at any moment will just pull right out. This morning, the passage I'm looking at in Matthew 6, 24 through 27. I'm not going to read the passage, so if you want, sorry, it's Matthew 7. I gave Pastor the wrong scripture verse. I was looking at, it's in Luke as well, and I believe it's Luke chapter 7. I think I was mixing them up, and I gave Pastor the wrong scripture verse, and I almost repeated it again. But it's Matthew 7, 24 through 27. I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to read the passage, but I want you to open to it. It's a very short passage. I'm going to tell you the story, and you'll sort of follow along. Jesus lived in a world, Scripture recognizes a world that's just like ours. It's not like today's world. I mean, some people imagine, you know, that the world today is you know, worse than it was when Jesus was there. It's always been bad. It's always been broken. We live in a world crippled by sin. And in the last couple weeks, I think we sort of see it. We see it with this coronavirus and how it's destroying people's lives. It's breaking people. They're shallow. They're uprooted. And now we see it with these riots and these various things. We see a weak and a broken world. Jesus lived in that world, and he addressed that, and he gives them a conversation about, well, it's about building, but it's also about life, and it's about a foundation. And it's funny, when Jesus gives this little story, Jesus told stories because he wanted people, everyday people, to hear the word of God, all right? He told these stories because he wanted people who were just regular people, people like us, to be able to understand God's word. And so he told this story to a group of people after a sermon. It's a really famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And so he gives this sermon, and then he tells the story, which if you think about the way the story goes, it's actually quite funny. Like, if I actually told this story at the end of a sermon, people would think I was rude. But Jesus was Jesus, so he could get away with it. As a matter of fact, the very next section says that he had great authority. But he gives this message, and it's about two men. Two men. It's not a true story, but it could be true, I suppose. It's sort of one of those stories where it could be a true thing, but it's not actually two men that Jesus knew. He gives a story about two men. The question I want you to ask, the question I want our graduates to think of, the question I want all of us to think of this morning is, which of the two men are you like? That's all I want. Simple question when you leave. Which of the two men are you like? It's about two men, and the two men set out to build a house. Now, these guys have a lot in common. They're actually quite different, but they have a lot in common. So when you look at them, let's just talk a little bit about what they have in common. All right, they first set out, as I said, to build a house. And they both had this goal in mind. They wanted to accomplish something. They wanted to build something. In this case, it was a house. Now, in Scripture, when it says house, and in the Bible, the word house or talks about a house can mean a number of things. In this case, it means a life. It means a life. Build a house, a life. All the things that are attached to that, you know, marriage, family, a job, everything that goes with it. For those who are just up here that were excited about graduating, that's what you're about to do. That's first and foremost on your mind. It's probably been on your mind for quite some time. You're building a life. Matter of fact, the reason that you've gone through this is to build a life. Well, some of you didn't have a choice, but you've got through it now, and you want to build a life. That's what's on your mind. These two men wanted to build a life. Both of them had good intentions. And the truth is, this is the reality of it. Nobody sets up to waste their life, right? I mean, nobody who's going to graduate, if you graduated already or in the week ahead, nobody in the graduation ceremony wants to waste their life. Nobody who gets married aims for divorce. Nobody who buys a house intends for it to, you know, foreclose. Nobody who gets a job thinks that something like the coronavirus is going to come along and wipe out their retirement, their savings, their career, right? Nobody sets out to do that. Everybody sets out to live a life that has meaning, significance, and value. It doesn't even matter whether or not they're a Christian or whether they know God or pretty much everybody that I've ever met would like for their life to be like that. All of us in this room would like that. We'd all like to have a life that's well-founded, well-built, strong, myself included. So all of us have that in common. These two men who were looking to build these houses had that in common. Both of the men probably, now this isn't actually in the story, so if you're reading along the story, you're going to figure out it's not in there, but let's just imagine that if both of these men were here today, they would be people who attended church. And the only reason I say that is because if you read the story, right, Jesus says that they heard the word. When Jesus is... lost my mic. Technical difficulty. When Jesus is telling this, right, I mentioned that he ends a sermon with it. So he's telling this story. These are two guys who have heard the word. They know the word of God. And literally when Jesus is telling this story, he's talking to a crowd of people like I am. And he's saying to them, there are two guys who heard the word. They were literally people listening to the words of Jesus. They just finished listening to a sermon. They had all heard the word. And if we were to like pick those guys up and we were to put them, you know, in a modern day story, they would be two people who attended a good Bible church. They could be members of this church. They could be members of any church. They were two people who had access and understood and knew the Word of God. That was a part of their life. And so, and let's all imagine that they had good intentions, right? That they wanted to hear the Word. They weren't forced or drugged to church. Let's say they enjoyed it, right? They enjoyed hearing the Word. The people who came out to hear Jesus for the Sermon on the Mount, for whatever reason they were there, they wanted to hear it. Now, they may have been bored. They didn't have TV back then. Maybe they were having some kind of quarantine. I don't know. But they wanted to hear the word. They wanted to hear it. Both these guys in the story had the word. They had the instruction manual on how to build the house. And both of these guys, third thing they have in common, both these men experienced a storm. I don't know what the storm was. It wasn't coronavirus. I don't know if there was a riot in Galilee. I don't know if there was some sort of horrible act of injustice or some kind of... I don't know what the storm was, but they both experienced it. Maybe they lost their jobs. Maybe they had a storm and it destroyed their income. But both of the men experienced a storm. Storms are a part of life. You know, it's funny. One of the things at our church that we've been talking about the last couple weeks is just stuff about crisis. We've been in a crisis and talking about it, but it's funny, as I've gone through and talked about, you know, living in a crisis, it's reminded me that the coronavirus is probably not as bad as we've we've really made it out to be. I mean, there are some people who are dealing with financial loss and some things that, but if I ask you what's been the worst time of your life, what was the most challenging storm of your life, not a lot of people would tell me the coronavirus. Maybe some would, but most people would tell me about fill in the blank. They lost their loved one. How many coronaviruses they wish they could go through to have their spouse back, to have their child back, to have... Some people before this had already lost their jobs and they didn't get a stimulus check or whatever thing in the mail, right? They just lost their job. That was it. Maybe they were fortunate to have unemployment, but their unemployment didn't have a booster check attached to it, or I don't know what all the stuff I hear, you know. They didn't have that. They just lost their job. That was it. And so most people, and probably most of us in here, this isn't like the moment that we've been going through isn't the worst. Even I think of these riots and things that are happening, right? This isn't the first time that this has happened. It's just another round of unrest and unsettled. And life's full of storms. I feel fortunate. I don't feel like my life has had too many of them. Maybe some of you feel that way. I know that some of you probably feel that your life has been full of quite a bit of storms. And you know, sitting here dealing with the coronavirus, it's more of an irritation, like a mosquito, than it is a storm. Because I know so many of you have dealt with such tragedy and difficult times. But life is full of storms. Both of these guys in this story are dealing with a storm. And the storm is what determines the difference between the two. If you actually looked at these guys up until this point, you'd look at them and you'd say, these people are very much the same. If they imagine this was like a neighborhood, you'd look at their homes and you'd say, oh, they both look like they have nice homes. On the artificial appearance of things, that they look very much alike. It's kind of like, you know, we live in a culture that's all about appearances. That's true with homes, right? You look at a home and it looks like it's a wonderful home. But then when you go in and you look at the foundation, you find it's actually not that great. You look at people, you know, and I used to think before when I was ignorant of how the world worked, when I was young or when I didn't have to actually pay bills or things, I used to think that if somebody had a really nice house and a really nice car and wore nice clothes, that meant they were rich. But now I've come to find out that sometimes that means they're actually really poor. They just have a lot of credit card debt. They have no retirement. And they're just waiting for it to all collapse. We look at appearances, and you looked at these two guys in this story that Jesus is telling of these two men who are building a house, and you look at two homes that look great. This has been our experience, I think, with people. You know, you go in and you're with people in church, and you would think, and you're stunned to find out that so-and-so is having this problem with their spouse. So-and-so is having this problem with whatever sin issue. And so-and-so is doing this. And nobody had any idea. Because from the Facebook profile, they look perfectly happy and wonderful. And if we were to step back and you were to look at these two gentlemen in their homes that they were building, they looked like wonderful homes. They looked like great homes. But then when the storm hits, it makes things very apparent. And that's the reality of life. You know, most of the storms, including the coronavirus, and God has permitted it. And God is using it. And there's something to it. And oftentimes what storms reveal in our lives is the deficiencies in them, the faults, the lack of foundation. You know, I was 15 years old. I thank God for a storm that hit my life. Well, it was a self-inflicted storm, but I was shoplifting at the whatever the store is. I don't even know if it's there. It's a gas station across the street. Wednesday night after church, before church, I went over there. I was not a Christian. I went to shoplift from the gas station. All right? And they caught me, which is how life goes. And so I thank God for the storm, because I was at the police station. I was praying for God. Well, I was praying, God, don't let my parents murder me. They didn't answer the phone. Then I had to walk to church. And at that point, you know, I was actually quite scared, but I didn't want to seem scared, so I was trying to brag about it. And at that time, Pastor Bill Foss was here, and I can still remember he was not happy at all that I was bragging about stealing and then going to youth group. And long story short, though, that storm in my life, which was really quite minor in the big scheme of things, God opened my heart to the insufficiencies of my foundation. And I started to look around and realize, well, my life is a wreck. God uses storms to do that. So these two men hit this storm, and it differentiates them in a major way. You come to find out that even though they look well, and they look like they've had great things, and they both have set out to build a house, there is a fundamental difference between the two men. And it is a difference that is absolutely essential. It's absolutely vital. As a matter of fact, if you read the passage leading up to this, and it all sort of fits together, Jesus tells another story about people who show up to get into heaven, and he says, I don't know you. There's a difference between the two men. Which one of them knows God? Which one of them has lives that are sustainable and lasting? Which one of them has a life that will be thriving and that will be built and that will make it? And which one does not? Which one will falter? Which one will fail? The difference between the two men is the foundation of their house. Many of you know a foundation is absolutely key to a house. The picture up there is, I don't remember, it's from a hurricane. I just Googled the picture. Okay, I found it. I had to search on the internet. But it's two homes. One house, they both got hit by a hurricane. One house, if you look, it doesn't have a foundation. It collapsed. The other house, it's actually funny, in hurricane, you know, if it's raised up, it has the right foundation for a hurricane, and it survived. You see, one man heard the word of God, was sitting there at that message that Jesus gave. He heard the word, the rock solid truth of God, absolute vital truth of God. You know, I think sometimes people, like, when they talk about the Bible, they kind of, like, almost like it's weird. They almost worship the Bible, like they think there's something special about the book. The words are just telling us what's true. What's true? It's like the law of gravity. The law of gravity is not true because it's, you know, written down by someone and approved. It's true because it's true. It's just true. It's always true. It was true before the words were written down. Rock solid, true. You know, people give you advice. Grandma gives you advice. Your financial advisor gives you advice. The government gives you advice. Most of us didn't listen to that advice. That's why we're here this morning. But we get advice all the time. This isn't advice. This is rock solid truth. It's rock solid truth. You know, it's like who's the best team in baseball? It's the Washington Nationals. Yeah, I moved down to Washington, and I became a Nationals fan. I'm still an Eagles fan. I haven't forsaken them. I love them. But I became a Nationals fan. Is anybody here a Phillies fan? Oh, that's wonderful. That's great. We sent you guys Bryce Harper, and we won the World Series. So it's a win-win. $40 million a year. Enjoy it. Rock solid, right? The Nats won the World Series. That's why they're the best team. I shouldn't keep talking. Oh, goodness. Rock solid truth. Rock solid. It's just true. It's true. And so the one man, when he heard the word of God, he built his life on it. He built his life on it. In Luke's gospel, when he tells a very similar story, it's probably a different story, but it's the same general thing that Jesus is saying. He says the man dug deep. Dug deep. You get this image in Matthew's gospel. He says the man heard the word and obeyed the word, but you get it. It's more than just like doing the word. He dug deep. He built his life on it. He read it. He embraced it. He made it a part of who he was. He applied it to his life. He did family devotions. It was a part of who he was. It was like in his DNA. He dug deep. He heard the word, and then he obeyed the word. He built his life on the word of God. He had a firm foundation. He placed his life on the rock. Second guy, I'm sure you're all familiar with the story. He heard the word. And he didn't obey it. And now, actually, here's the picture I don't get when I hear this story. And I think this is pretty much most people. It's not like the man heard the word and then went out and did the opposite. Like, do you know what I mean? Like, he didn't hear. I don't think they left. He was thinking of these people. When Jesus was speaking to this crowd, I don't think he was thinking like people were going to leave and say, well, I'm going to do the opposite of what that said. I don't get the picture like, you know, like the one, like the man was Mother Teresa and the other person was Adolf Hitler or something crazy. You know, it's like they both heard the word. They probably both liked the word. But the one man, my picture of it is that he was likely indifferent. There's another passage in Scripture that kind of echoes this in the letter of James. James is probably echoing this very story when he says this. But he says in James 1, 22, he says, but be doers of the word, not hearers, only deceiving yourself. But if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, and he looks at himself and goes away, and once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, preserves being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. It's like you look at yourself in the mirror and then you forget yourself. The picture that I get, you know, it's like indifference. You know, I think a lot of people, and this is a message to people who are hearing the word, it's a message to us. All of us are in here, right? A lot of people, most people don't dislike Jesus, especially people that go to church. None of us dislike Jesus, but not a lot of people build their life on the foundation, right? So most people, maybe most isn't fair, but a lot of people, I actually think they don't, it's like Jesus is like the statue outside. I tried to look up a picture of a statue of Jesus in somebody's yard. I just had pictures of Mary, and I don't think it really fits. But most people, they got like a picture. It's like their life in this story, they've got a house built on sand with a statue of Jesus out in the front yard. They look at Jesus. They enjoy him. He's nice. He's kind of like a bird feeder. We find enjoyment, and we find pleasure from him, and we get encouragement from him. But he doesn't have a whole lot of impact on the house. What the house does, it kind of goes on its own. The statue will stay out there. It's nice. But it doesn't have a lot of impact on the house. See, the man in the story, this guy, it doesn't say he had a statue out front, but he built his house on sand. He heard the word, and then he went and he did his own thing. Right? Whatever the sand... Who knows, right? Who knows what he built it on? Maybe he built it on his career. Yeah. Maybe he built his life on his career. Maybe he built his life on his children. Maybe he built his life on appearances. Maybe he built his life on his Facebook profile or whatever it is that he had going on. I don't know what he built his life on. And the story doesn't tell us. And you can fill in the blank, right? Whatever people build their life on. But he didn't build it on the Word of God. He didn't create that as his foundation. He built his life on something else. And the storm hits, and it reveals the man who had his house on the strong foundation, his house survived. The man who built his house on whatever he built it on, and who knows what the storm was. It could have been the coronavirus. It could have been a riot. Maybe he built his house in Minneapolis or down Philadelphia or whatever. Who knows what the storm was? Maybe it's something else, but his house collapsed. And the words that Jesus says about the man is that it was a great fall. It was a great fall. It was a great destruction. His life had fallen in on him and fallen apart, and great was the fall of it. You know, here's the thing. Which one of the men are you? Which one are we? As I've been going throughout the week, I've been asking that question to my own self. Have I taken the word and obeyed it? Which one of the men are you? The reality is, if, and this is the key to the mess, this is the whole idea. It's such a simple truth. It's such a basic truth. It's a truth that's so vital, though, that if you apply it to your life, it will change everything. If you build your life on the Word of God, if you build your life on the principles of Scripture, if you build your life on a relationship with Christ, if you build your life and you center it around it, it doesn't matter what happens. Your life will stand. If you lose your job, the house changes. Houses do that all the time. You got a foundation built. The foundation doesn't change too often, but the house changes. If you lose your job, you're still on the rock. You survive, right? You lose your family, you're still on the rock. You're still there. And I even beyond life, right? You lose your health. And eventually, you die. Good news is, you're still on the rock. You're trading in for better real estate. You're moving on up. You're on the rock. You're going to survive. You're on substance. You're sustained. You're solid. Man who built on sand, he's collapsed. It's over. You know, I think of some of our graduates, and you've got a lot of decisions to make in what you do. I look back to when I graduated, I think about it, and you know, the truth is, a story like this, it's not like for most of us, you know, you either have the solid rock foundation or you're on sand. We're probably a lot of us somewhere in between, or we have a foundation that has holes in it. You know, my house, before I moved in it, I know this story, but when it would rain, when there would be a storm, when it would pour, if you went in the basement, you'd be standing in water. The foundation leaked. Now, if you went there on a sunny day and you went down in, you'd think the house was fine. But when it storms, that foundation leaked. Some of us right now have cracked foundations. There's issues in our life. Right now, we're looking at a world that has some cracked foundations. It's leaking. I think when I was a teenager and I left here in high school, I didn't have a perfect foundation. It had cracks. I wish I would have been wise enough to cement them up. Man, I don't know in this metaphor. I think the church is like the foundation builders, like pastors operating the cement mixer. You know, this is the right place. This is the place where you build. You can solidify a foundation that will go for your whole life. It's also a place that no matter where you're at in life, you continue to build on the foundation. You continue to patch it and strengthen it, to take the word and to build it in, right? Some of us, we look at our lives now and we see major cracks in who we are. Some of us are speaking and saying things that don't line up with what God has been teaching us. And so I know that some of us probably are thinking, you know, I know what pastor's been saying these last couple weeks, and I know that the things I've been posting on social media do not line up with that, and I know that the things I've been saying to my wife or my husband is cracks in the foundation. And people aren't, you know, nobody here is dumb. We know when there's cracks in the foundation. It's obvious. Now, when it's a sunny day, you probably don't notice them. But now that it's raining, it's pretty clear. There's cracks in your foundation. And I know that probably many of us in here have some cracks in our foundation. If you build your life on the Word of God, you will sustain. You will survive. I just think this morning as I finish this up, you know, what if we, and I say we, I'm not longer with you guys, what if we, the church, were to take the Word and to build our lives on it? What if we were to make this who we were? What if we really were going to take it? If you were to read just before this passage, you would find some of the most challenging passages in the Bible, the passages that many Christians spend most of their time trying to figure out how to avoid living out, right? We spend more time rationalizing some of these passages than we do obeying them. What if we were to take this to build our life on it? And I'm just looking at a world, you know, as I was driving down, we couldn't get through Harrisburg yesterday because they had it blockaded off. We see a world that's grieving and that's broken. We see a virus that has shook people up. Where I'm at, people are scared. They're very scared. And I don't know about how people are here. I know some of you are probably scared. Some of you probably have neighbors that are angry. What if we built our lives on this and then took it and brought it to them? What if we could share with them the foundation that they need? We live in a world that's so hurting and so broken, and I'm just so concerned that it'll be uprooted, and we've got the right stuff. Build our lives on it, and we'd start working on the foundations of our neighbors. You guys, you know, when I was here, you built the foundation for me. You didn't build it, but you were all there and helped me build my foundation. I ask that as I close in prayer, I think of our graduates, I think of you. I ask you to breathe in the Word of God in this season, to breathe deep, to take it, to make it a part of your life, to make it a part of who you are, to make it be your core, to dig deep into your love with God. Now's the season to pray. Now's the season to be on your knees in prayer. Not the season to be getting angry. Not the season to be, go to the Lord. This is the season to put ourselves on the Word of God. Would you just join me in closing in prayer? And I want to pray for you and for our graduates. Father, you are such a gracious and a loving God. Lord, I thank you for your Word. I thank you that you've given it to us. We are a people who've heard the Word. There are people who haven't. We know people who haven't heard it. They're not like either of these men. They don't know the Word. But you've given it to us, God. And Father, may we not take it and ignore it. May we not be indifferent towards it. May we not forget it. May we not look at it and walk away. And as we're dealing with some of these situations that are so difficult, so challenging, some of us are missing out on what's supposed to be some of the key events of our lives, graduation ceremony. Some of us are angry and frustrated because it's affected our finances and our business and our ability to work. Some of us are angry because it's against our civil liberties. Some of us are upset when we watch the news because we see people doing things that we don't understand. We're grieved by the brokenness. We're angered at the violence. We see a world that's not built on your Word. Lord, help us to build our foundation on this Word. Challenge us as we drift from you to draw deep into it. I think of our graduates. God, would you give them, the foundation they need to succeed in life and the wisdom they need drawing them? Would your Holy Spirit convict them of their sin? Would it convict us in this season, making our cracks in our life visible to us? Father, I thank you for your Word that testifies of your Son who died on a cross, whose blood has purchased our redemption, whose grace and mercy echo in our own lives now. Lord, may we read of him and be like him in any way that we can. Lord, would we be holy as you're holy? In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you express appreciation for Pastor Eric?
Goodbye to everybody on the screen.
Yeah. I'll stay up here. You can just stay up here with me, and you can talk to these people a little bit. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for all those that are part, listening now or later. Thank you, Pastor Eric. What a great sermon. What a great message. What a great truth. Our foundations. And what they are determine what happens when the storm comes. And that's so good. And I appreciate it, Eric. And I'm so glad that Vanessa brought you along today. That's great. I would like to say as we dismiss here in just a moment that, and I'm not going to say these things every week the rest of my life, but I wanted to say just a couple things about today. Thank you for coming. Kind of we've opened it up, more people here today, and that's going to happen as we go. There may be somebody here that really does want to respect that social distance, and we want them to feel fully comfortable that at the end of the service, for example, they really don't want to hug everybody and shake hands. And there's some of you that just won't let people out unless they do, you know, like me. So I just want to say when we dismiss, just be aware of that. Some people might want to slip out a little bit more quickly because that's what their caution level is. And others, you know, they just grab your hand and all that. But let's be sensitive to that. And if somebody wants to slip out, it's a good time to do it as we dismiss, and that may be that way for another few weeks or months, but whatever, just want to be comfortable. Thank you for being with us today, every one of you on every platform. God bless. Have a great afternoon, and Lord willing, we'll see you again soon. You'll be hearing about drive-in church next Sunday. So God bless. Thanks for being here. Bye-bye.